I know a woman in the town where we live. Her name is Mary Ann. Mary Ann's a school teacher. She divorced her husband years ago and she raised four children. One of the children, we had the joy of leading to the Lord when he was in college, and he's been a very faithful, good brother. Mary Ann herself is an atheist. Very hard, bitter woman. And she made this statement once. She said, "Well, why should I pay any attention to God? God's never done anything for me." She says, "I've got what I've earned myself. God's never helped me a bit. Why should I pay any attention to God?" Very, very blind, self-righteous woman. Here the Lord says the first and great commandment is, you should love the Lord. Why should we love Him? And let me suggest that here God is like a suitor who is seeking to win the person that he wants to marry. And the scripture says we love Him because He first loved us. So He reaches out to us. He wants to win us to love Him. Christianity is not just a philosophy. It isn't just a code of ethics. It's coming to know and love God. And our God is a God of tremendous love, compassion, of healing. Very different from the God some people have. Remember once having some Muslims in our home from Iran, and they were asking questions about Christianity. And I was talking to them, giving them the gospel. One of them said, "Oh, our God isn't like that." And he said, "Our God doesn't love us. We fear Him. He's great. He's awesome. But we don't love Him, and He doesn't love us. He's remote. He's altogether other. He's absolutely sovereign. But He's kind of a cold God." Thought it was an interesting insight. Their God was very different from our God. Our God is warm, is compassionate, is loving. He feels very deeply. He's grieved by sin. He's delighted when we respond to Him. As you read the prophets in the Old Testament, they show us the heart of God time and again, and it's a warm, compassionate heart that's just full of love for His people, Israel, and deeply grieved and hurt when they turn away. He compares it to the hurt that a man feels when his wife is unfaithful and leaves him for another man. And that's the picture that we have of God. Why should we love God? First of all, because of what He has done. I want to read a few verses first in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, I want to read beginning with verse 18, says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest among them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And he says here, that which every man can see speaks to him of God, which is creation. His invisible attributes, this are clearly seen being understood by the things that are made. You get to know something about the person by what he does, the things he's made. You go into a home. I was in a home recently, and many of the paintings there on the walls were made by the lady of the house. And immediately I realized, well, here's someone with an artistic sense. You get to know something about the person through the painting. The things that are made. He says, as you look at what God has made, you get to know something about God. That's his tremendous power. You get to know something of his tremendous intelligence as he's designed this beautiful creation. Now, we don't worship creation. There's much going back to nature today and much worshiping nature and this sort of thing. I was kind of amazed. I was glancing at a backpacking magazine, and they had one article devoted to encouraging doing what the Indians, braves, used to do, go out and commune with nature until they had this visitation of a spirit and received energy and direction for their lives, this sort of thing. And they told you how to do it, that you were to sit without food and fast, and then you were to bow toward the east and toward the south and toward the west and offer your sacrifices and occupation with nature. We don't worship nature. But as we see it, we discover something about God, and there should be this sense of wonder about the greatness of our God and what a wonderful God he is who has created all things. I live close to the Rocky Mountains, and one of the reasons I like to hike and climb is I get a good perspective as to my own insignificance. You know, you're in a city, a big city, and you're impressed with man's greatness. You see the skyscrapers, you get on some of our modern transportation, and you drive an automobile. And I marvel when I drive my automobile, I think, isn't that amazing? The engineering that goes into this thing. Here I am, you know, driving along in comfort, you can listen to a stereo, you've got air conditioning, and you're going down the highway in comfort. 65 miles an hour, whatever the speed limit is. Amazing. And we can be very impressed with the greatness of man. But you get out in the mountains, or you go to sea and get caught in a storm, and then your own greatness becomes very insignificant. How great God is. A year ago, I think it was, Steve mentioned, I went down the bottom of the Grand Canyon. And you hike down, you go down 5,000 feet to the floor, and here's this vast, huge canyon. All of creation proclaiming the greatness of our God. What he has done should impress us. And there should constantly be a sense of wonder. We've had some babies born in our fellowship lately. And we love babies. And to hold a new baby in your arms and to marvel that here, you know, a year ago this little creature didn't exist. And here's the miracle of new life. A life with tremendous potential. The wonder of God's creation. So he says here, this should impress us. It should impress every person. Whether he has the scripture or not, there's the book of nature that every man reads if he opens his eyes. And he says that should cause us really to want to know this great, wonderful, awesome God, the creation that he's made. So that's one reason really we should want to love him and respond to him. And of course, as we turn to 1 John 4, there is the great reason that we should love him. Read several verses here in 1 John 4. He says in verse 9, "And this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beautiful, beautiful verse. He says here, this is the great proof of God's love for us in giving his Son. And as we think of that, think of Christ coming into the world, think of the incarnation, think of his life, and above all, think of his death. Then he says, this is the great display of God's love, the cross. Now we have the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and some people think we overdo it. Some think the churches will say, well, doesn't it become common, and don't you get tired of doing it, and isn't it too much of a good thing sort of attitude? We say, no, no, listen, this is the great evidence of God's love. And Paul could say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. So we go back to the cross, we go back to the cross, we go back to the cross. And you never tire of hearing God say to you, I love you. I care for you. And sometimes the circumstances of life won't indicate that to you. You may come to the point where you wonder, because of the circumstances of life, does God love me? Does he care? You may feel abandoned. You may feel deserted. You may even feel God is punishing you. And you may search your own heart and you wonder, what have I done? What's wrong in my life? Why is this happening to me? Does God really care? Is God interested? One day when we lived in Oklahoma, I had a call from the Veterans Hospital, and the nurse said, I wonder if you could come and see Mr. Martin. She said, he's very depressed, despondent, and could you come down and talk to him? And so I said, yes, I'll be down. So I went to the hospital, and I was thinking as I went in, now what can I tell him to encourage him? I'd met him some months before. He was a man in his 30s, his middle 30s. I first saw him in a wheelchair in the corridor of the hospital, and his head had been shaved, and he was undergoing chemotherapy and all sorts of radiation experiments. He had bone cancer, and the prognosis wasn't good. And I met his wife, a lovely wife. He had three children, and his name was Buddy, and he did not want to die. He said to me, I don't want to die. I want to raise my family. I want to raise my children. I love my wife. I don't want to die. He'd accepted the Lord, but he was very despondent this day and very depressed. He just thought, I've accepted the Lord. Why is this happening to me? Now, I didn't go to him and just tell him Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. That's true, but there are times when it doesn't mean very much to you if you're really hurting. You think, how can this be any good to me? How's this going to help me? But I went over the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, just went over his death, talked about his death, talked about his love as he hung there bleeding and dying. And that brought comfort to him. When I was through, he realized, yes, I don't understand. I don't understand why I'm in pain. I don't understand why I'm dying. I don't understand why my wife's going to be left a widow and my children won't have a father. But I look at the cross and I say, God loves me. God loves me. So that we go back to the cross. We go back to the cross. We come to the cross when we're saved. Stand at the foot of the cross, and we look up by faith, and we see one hanging, bleeding, dying for us. We believe, we accept it. We go back to the cross through the difficult times of life, and the times of pain and confusion, and we go to the cross for comfort. And when we're dying, when we're facing that cold water of death, we go to the cross. Once again, we go to the cross for comfort. This is the place, the great display of God's love. So he says, here in his love, not that we love God, he loved us, sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. And this, above everything else, should move me to love God, what he has done for me. He loved me that much. There's no religion with a message like this. Other religions tell you, to live a good life, do this, do that. There are works. There are and sometimes some good advice. We work a lot with Chinese from Taiwan, and they've been brought up with Confucianism, and some of the things that Confucius said were good. Some of his advice was good, but there's no Savior there. There's no Savior for the sinner who's hurting because of sin. Only Christianity has a Savior. So that we go to the cross and we see the tremendous love of God. We love him because of that. Now, I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And one of the reasons, too, that we love him is given in verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, that forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We love him because we have forgiveness. Great thing to be forgiven. One of the things, if you do any jail work, you discover here are many people with a tremendous amount of guilt, a tremendous sense of failure, even though they don't want to face it many times, a lot of sorrow, a lot of hopelessness. A few weeks ago I saw a woman in the women's pod. Her name is Cindy. She'd just been admitted to the jail. She came to the Bible study. Cindy came in, and as you looked at her, you'd see here's a woman who's been ravaged by drug abuse. She was addicted to cocaine, and she said, I would do anything for a fix. She had a boy about 12 or 14. She'd been arrested, I think for burglaries, maybe for dealing drugs, and she's facing some time, and her boy's taken away from her. He's put in a foster home. And Cindy sits there with a haggard face, a broken woman, weeping, tremendous sense of guilt, feeling she's failed as a mother, her son is taken from her, feeling her whole life is in disarray, a broken, broken woman, tears running down her face. Life seemed to have no hope for her, no meaning. She had blown it. She had gotten into drugs and become addicted, and there was a tremendous sense of despair. We gave her the gospel, gave her things to read. The next week when I came in, here was the same woman, but there was a tremendous transformation. There was a peace on her face. She smiled. And she said, I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm forgiven. She said, I know God has forgiven me. No counselor, no psychiatrist could tell her that. But at the foot of the cross, she came to experience forgiveness. What a tremendous, tremendous blessing it is. We live in a culture that is enamored with psychology, counseling, and yet we see people going to session after session after session and never really getting to the root cause of their problems, never coming to know forgiveness. What a wonderful thing it is to be forgiven. I don't know many of you folk very well. I don't know what you've got in your background. I don't know what skeletons you have in the closets. But I know this. Every one of us here is a sinner. Every one of us here has to say, there are times when I have broken God's law. There are things in my life I wish were different. If I could live life over, I would not have done some of the things I've done. And I know this, that every one of us deserves not to be in heaven, but to be in hell forever. That's what we deserve. Doesn't matter if you were raised up in a good home, you became a Christian when you were young and you were spared some of the tragedy of sin, still we have to acknowledge I'm a sinner in the eyes of a holy God. But through the grace of God, I'm forgiven. Now maybe there's someone here this morning and you've never come to experience the forgiveness of God. What a wonderful thing it is to be forgiven. I was saved as a young man in high school, and I was saved before I really got into any serious problems. Very grateful for that. I've never been an alcoholic. I've never been a drug user, and I spared a lot of those things, but I was a sinner. As a young man, I was troubled. I'd broken some of God's commandments. I had lied. I'd done some little petty stealing. I've done things that I knew were wrong. And what a joy it was. I remember that afternoon when I heard the gospel and when I received the Lord Jesus and when I had a sense of peace and forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Great thing to be forgiven. And you know, sometimes we, as years go on, we get involved in various theological controversies or exploring some of these doctrines, but you know, it's good to go back to some of the simple basics. And basic to everything else is the gospel. It's coming to know the Lord. It's coming to know forgiveness. It's coming to know the peace of God. What a blessed thing it is to know that. We should love Him because we're forgiven. Remember that prostitute who came in Luke 7 and came up behind him and stood behind him weeping and washed his feet with her tears and anointed his feet, dried them with the hairs of her head, and she went away forgiven. Her sins are forgiven. What a blessed thing it is to be forgiven. What a message we have, see. So that this is a reason we should love the Lord. He gives us forgiveness. Now I want to go on to think of another aspect of this. We look first, I think, at what He's done for us. Psalmist says, I love the Lord because He's heard my cry. He's responded to me. And I think we first are drawn to the Lord because of what He does. But as we get to know Him, now we begin to love Him not only for what He does, but for who He is, the greatness of His person. And I want to think a little bit about that. First of all, we do love Him. And we come to know Him in a special way in the person of the Lord Jesus. The God of the Old Testament is a God who says, don't come too close. Remember at Mount Sinai, Moses was told, don't let the people come close. If anyone touches this mountain, he'll die, man or beast. Stand afar off. And the people, as they saw the mountain shake and they heard the thunder and all, they said, we don't want to come close. Don't want to come too close. God is too awesome, He's too fearful, He's too mighty, we're going to stand afar off. And it was a fearful time. Now, there is that aspect of God. We want to emphasize that. He's a holy God. He's an awesome God. You don't mess around with God. You don't treat him lightly. He's not your toy. He's not your errand boy. He's God. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. And so we want to remind ourselves of that. But the New Testament in the person of the Lord Jesus tells us, draw near. Draw near to this one, and we read in John 1 a few verses here. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And we're told this one who came, this Lord Jesus, is the creator of all things. And this one who is the creator of all things, who's truly God, becomes man. And this one who could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know what God is like, he says. Look at me. Look at me and you'll know what God is like. You will see the heart of God when you see me in action. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Amazing truth. What an amazing thing the incarnation is. You know, all life is amazing. And I think of conception itself, as we think of the beginning of life in the womb of the mother. The egg isn't as large as the head of a pin, I guess. And yet when that egg is fertilized, life begins, a new person begins, nothing more is added to that person. The whole genetic code is there in that little bit of life. It grows, it develops in the mother's womb, and finally the baby is born, and here's a beautiful, perfect little human being. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? But the incarnation, now, is beyond our capacity to understand, because here we say, and we believe this as Christians, we believe that the God who's the creator of the universe, in him we live and move and have our being, who is so vast that he includes the whole universe with these galaxies millions of light years away, this God who is so great, who's so awesome, we believe, entered into that human egg. And the scripture says, all the fullness of the Godhead was in him bodily. What an amazing thing when you think about it. And so we, as we think of the incarnation, we marvel, we're amazed, and we come to love a God who was willing to do that for us. To become one of us. Now God has become a God who isn't remote, who isn't far away. This is a God who can be touched. This is a God who can be touched. If you go back to 1 John chapter 1, years later, this is what the Apostle John had to say about him. In verse 1 of 1 John, he says, that which was from the beginning, talking about the Lord Jesus, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John says, I've handled it. This one who is the God-man, this one who is the creator of all things were made through him. John says, I've handled it. He's not far away. He's not remote. He's not unknowable. He's not altogether other. Now he's become one of us. And John says, we handle him. John could say, I leaned against his breast that last night. And I could hear his heart beating. Our hands have handled him. How amazing. How utterly amazing. So that now this God who is so great and who is so awesome and who is so different from us in some ways, and yet we're made in his image, he has come into our midst. And he's close to us. And so as we look at the life of Jesus, as we get to know him better, we feel we can come close. Like John, we feel that we can get right next to his heart. And we can feel that heart beating. And we can realize he loves me. So that as we think about these truths, as we let them go through our minds, we're moved to love him. Becoming a Christian isn't just turning over a new leaf. It isn't joining the church. It's really coming to love the Lord Jesus and to follow him. He said go into all the world, and he didn't say make decisions. He didn't say make church members. He didn't say go through some externals. He said make disciples, and disciples are those who have come to love their leader and want to be like him, want to follow him. Now we should love him as we think of what he's done for us in coming into the world. And the wonder of his humanity. And as you come to the end of life, I remember hearing of rather a famous Christian who, just as he came to the end of life, he just wanted to sing that simple hymn, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Just the enjoyment as he was facing death of the fact, God loves me, this is revealed in Jesus. And this, the love of God was manifested. We should love him. Because of who he is. Because he came for us. And because he loves us very, very dearly. Now, how will that love be evidenced? It isn't simply words. Although words are important, he loves to hear us tell him that we love him. Now, if you're married, you know you love to hear your wife or your husband come to you and just say, I love you. We never tire of hearing that, do we? As Christians, we realize God loves to hear us respond to his love. Let me hear your voice, is what we read in the Song of Songs. And the Lord loves to hear us respond to his love verbally and just tell him we love it. He asked Peter, remember, do you love me? Three times. He wanted to hear Peter just say, I love you. So that as Christians, it's our privilege as we worship just to tell the Lord, Lord, I love you. We verbalize our love. We express it. Interesting, too, as you express your feelings in this area, your love deepens. We need to verbalize our love for the Lord. It's wonderful to see young Christians beginning to pray and beginning to tell God that they appreciate what he's done. Remember a man who was saved in jail, and his wife also came to know the Lord, and she went to see him before he was released, and she said to him, now Kelly, when you get out, if you come to that church, he said, it's different. She said, there, all the men pray. And so when you come, you know, you expect to pray. So the first time he came to breaking of bread. He was on his feet. And he just prayed a simple, short prayer. It wasn't very long. Just said, Lord, I thank you for loving me, for dying for me. Amen. But he's beginning to express his love, to verbalize his love for the Lord Jesus. They encourage us to do that in our meetings, at home, to tell the Lord once again we love him. So that's one of the ways that we express our love. Another way that we express our love is the fact that we love his word. And in 1 Peter 2, just a verse here, 1 Peter 2, says the word is very vital in our being saved. Verse 23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We come to love the word of God. This is a way, too, that we acknowledge to him, we love him. Now, if you remember back to your courtship, and some of us are, that was a few years ago, but if you remember back when you would get letters, and you remember how you would read some of those letters over and over again. This is a letter from someone you'd love, and as you read the letter, your heart responded in love, and you didn't weary of reading that letter over and over. As we read the Word of God, bothers me if people say, well, I don't have time for the Word, or I'm not interested in the Word. This is God's message to you. This is his letter to you. This is God speaking to you. And if you love him, you're going to long to hear his voice speaking to you. So love of the Word of God, and a place for the Word of God in our lives, is an evidence that we love him. We love to pray. We've already mentioned this. We respond to God. We speak to him. We open our hearts to him. It's very hard to fake a good prayer. I know people that can give a pretty good testimony. But when I'm working with people, I oftentimes like to hear them pray. And it's hard to really express fervent love for the Lord if you don't know that love, if you don't really feel that love. So that our prayers are indications of our love for God. And the worship meeting we have can be such a rich time and such a wonderful time if there are people now whose hearts are filled with love and they're expressing that love to the Lord. It's not just a routine. It's not just, and you know, it's too bad sometimes we fall into a routine where we're saying prayers. I remember being in some meetings where our children afterwards could kind of mimic some of the prayers because they'd heard them. Certain brothers pray the same prayer every Sunday. If there's genuine love and appreciation, there's going to be a freshness. Just a freshness to our worship. As we express to the Lord how much we appreciate what he's done for us. There's going to be a great love for God's family. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, and we're going to look at this a little more, but it says this, 1 John 5, 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. In other words, he says, if you love God, you're going to love his children. You love God, you're going to love his children. One of the evidences, one of the ways that I show that I love God is by loving his people. And, you know, if you care for people, you're interested in their children. I know I was spending some time visiting a family here, that we've known for a long time. I was interested in finding out how their children are doing, what's happening in their children's lives, because we love the family, we love their children. One of the things that struck me when I was saved was, I loved this group of Christians. At the time, I didn't think too much about it, but as I looked back, I realized it's kind of amazing. I grew up in a formal church where we went to church, but I have to say this, while we went there, we were never in anyone else's home. It was just a cold, formal thing. You went to church, you did it at 11 o'clock, you shook hands with the preacher, you said, "Preacher, that was a good message," and you went home. That was it. We went to church. But I didn't feel any warmth or love for these people. When I got saved, I came into an assembly that was starting in Tucson, Arizona, and I felt I just belonged. And here were people I'd never met before, didn't know, no family connection, and they loved me, and they accepted me, and I just felt a warmth there. There was an elderly couple there, they were like my grandparents. And it was a family atmosphere. And this is a way that we show that we love God. We do love His people. Love to be with His people. Isn't it good to be here with His people? See, brothers and sisters. And as we show that love to His children, we're revealing love for Him. That's one of the ways that we express our love to the Lord. Now, let me suggest another way that we express our love to the Lord is our love for the lost. And I want to go back to Matthew 9 and read a verse here. In verse 36, the Lord here is looking at the crowds of people. It says, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" He was moved with compassion as he looked at the lost around, like sheep without a shepherd. If I love the Lord, and if I enter into His compassions, and enter into His heart, then I'll begin to love the lost. I'll begin to be concerned for the lost. And if that's lacking, there's something very seriously lacking in our lives. And sometimes we can fall into a routine of going to meetings and going through these various things, and yet there's not much concern for the lost. One of the things that should mark us as God's people is a tremendous love for the lost, compassion for the lost. You feel compassion for that person you're working with.